Turning for our Bible reading to Acts chapter 23 this morning. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter, picking up where we were last Lord's Day. Paul has been arrested by the Romans, really rescued by the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem, and he had an opportunity to testify to the Jews. And in the midst of all of that, when he mentions the Gentiles, they rush upon him again. They say he's not fit to live. And the Roman soldiers have to rescue him for the second time. And they take him off to the castle and they make opportunity for him to meet the Jewish Sanhedrin. And that's what we're coming into in Acts chapter 23. Paul is a prisoner at this stage. He really continues as a prisoner in one form or another until the end of the book of Acts. And we're coming into chapter 23 this morning as he speaks to the Sanhedrin about what has been taking place. And we want to read this passage. We will read a longer passage than usual, but I do want to give the context of Paul's situation at this point in his life. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou white at wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry. The scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." When there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." When Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him, and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the chief captain, and said, "Paul the prisoner called me unto him, and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee." Then the chief captain took him by the hand, and went with him aside privately, and asked him, "What is it that thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee, that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait of him, of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." We'll finish there at verse 21. We pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. It's verse 11 we're coming to. We will look at the entire chapter, but this verse 11 especially will take as our text. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." What we discover here in verse 11 is a dark night made bright in Paul's experience. And that's the theme that I want to look at, drawing lessons from this passage for our own experience and our own encouragement in the things of the Lord. Let's with our Bibles open there. Let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Let's pray for his help as we come around his word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word this morning that we've read together. We do pray for thy blessing now as we turn to it. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching of the word today. May we be encouraged. Lord, there are often times when we've come into dark experiences. We pray that as Paul's dark night was brightened up by this word from the Lord, that, Lord, our dark nights might be brightened up by a word from thee also. So, Father, hear and answer prayer. Bless in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. There's a sense in which the Apostle Paul's Christian life was almost constantly overshadowed by opposition and persecution. Acts chapter 9 records the beginning of that, for as soon as Paul began to preach Christ in the synagogue, there were certain Jews who determined back then to put him to death. Their attempt at that time was foiled when some of Paul's friends helped him to escape at night by letting him down over the wall in a basket. But while that first attempt on Paul's life failed, there were many others that followed. Unbelieving Jews viewed Paul as a traitor to Judaism, and as a result of that view of him, they determined to put him to death. In many ways, it can be said that Paul's service for Christ brought him into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And that truth is no more clearly seen than here in Acts chapter 21 through to Acts chapter 23. You think of it very carefully when our Savior came into Jerusalem towards the end of his earthly ministry. Men falsely accused him, arrested him, brought him to trial. And from there, Christ was led to Calvary and was crucified. Now, some years later, Paul has come to Jerusalem at the close of his third and final missionary journey. And the same Sanhedrin, the religious council in Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of that day, had him arrested, charged him, and determined to put him to death as well. And all because of Paul's love for Jesus Christ. In that sense, Paul is a partaker of the sufferings of Jesus. And you find in these chapters, and especially here in chapter 23, but really from chapter 21 through to the end of the book, Paul finds himself in a time of grave opposition and grave persecution. And there are certain things to note about that persecution. For example, this opposition, this persecution, came because of Paul's faithfulness to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter spoke of suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering for well-doing and not for evil-doing. And that's how it was with Paul. He was not in this predicament because he was a criminal. Rather, he was here as a prisoner because he was being reproached for the name of Jesus Christ. The Jewish leaders despised the Savior, and because Paul preached the Savior, they despised Paul as well. It really was an attack upon Christ himself. He found this opposition, this persecution, because of his faithfulness to the Savior. Also, we note that this time of persecution involved the alliance of those with deep differences. Look there at verse 1 of chapter 23. It makes mention of the men and brethren of the council. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren." It's a reference to the Sanhedrin, a body that was made up of both Pharisees and Sadducees, as the chapter explains. But as these verses show, there was serious theological differences between them. verse 8 mentions the fact that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, or in angels, or in the Spirit, whereas the Pharisees did. They were on opposing sides theologically, in these areas at least, but they combined their forces initially in their opposition to the gospel. Isn't that often the way? Those who are opposed to each other often combine together to hinder and harm the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in our own generation. Notice also that this hatred of Christianity was pursued with great violence. Make no mistake about it, but these men would have killed Paul because of his ministry if they could have. We see that in verse 10 and also in verse 12. And Paul stands before these men as one who had lived a good life. He was there with a good conscience before God. The phrase, "I have lived," that he uses in verse 1 has to do with how he lived. And it indicates that Paul had lived with eternity in view. He was a godly man. He was a man who was a tremendous blessing to the Jews. But they did not see him that way, and they were determined to put him to death. There was murderous contempt for the people of God, right here in Acts chapter 23. And I think we ought to be very much aware that that same hatred exists in our generation. There are some in this world today who think that Christians have no right to their beliefs. Who think that we as believers have no right to preach the word. Who think as Christians that we have no right to live according to the gospel. There are some across the world who are determined to do Christianity to death. By one means or another. They may shout out for tolerance. But it's never tolerance towards Christianity. Paul found himself in a very similar situation. The whole might of organized religion was against the apostle. He's facing an intense time of trouble. Remember, he has been beaten by the mob in the temple in Acts 21. He has been dragged away by the Romans at that time, threatened as he spoke to the crowd in chapter 22. And now he's before the Sanhedrin, a hostile band of men who have shown no reluctance in the past. Remember Stephen? They've shown no reluctance in the past to put men to death because of their faith in Christ. From a human perspective, Paul is alone. It looks as if he doesn't have a friend in the world. It looks also as if his life is going to come to an end. And the work of God and the church of Jesus Christ is going to be severely hampered. By all accounts, as you work through these chapters, it looks as if the devil has the upper hand here, and Paul appears as a man on the losing side. And I wonder, have you ever felt like that? Different circumstances, obviously. But have you ever felt that it seems everything is against you? Every day brings new trials. Every development brings added trouble. It seems as if the hardships never stop and the problems never go away, and you've sought to live for Jesus Christ and you do desire to live with eternity in view. You seek to do what you can to spread the gospel, but things are tough. Like Jacob, you feel like saying, if you don't actually say it, all these things are against me. That's how you have felt. Maybe that's how you feel. Then is there a message here for the believer in that kind of a situation? And the answer is, there is a message. Right here in Paul's circumstances that addresses the truth that there is light in the darkness for God's people. And that's really my theme. A dark night made bright. Look at verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." A dark night made bright. There are three thoughts that appear in this verse that I want to draw your attention to. And then the verses that follow. First of all, notice the personal comfort from Christ. The personal comfort from Christ. Paul's time before the Jewish Sanhedrin had been anything but easy. Although he had been courteous towards them and had spoken in a godly way, the high priest commanded there in verse 2 one of the men to smite Paul on the mouth. Literally, the word means to thump him with your fist. So as Paul is beginning his testimony here, he is punched in the face by one member of the Sanhedrin that are gathered there before him. And Paul reacts to that by saying that God would smite the man who sat in judgment over him because he was acting contrary to the law. For some reason, and we're not given the answer to that, but for some reason, Paul doesn't recognize Ananias as the high priest. It may be because it's at night and he doesn't see him, doesn't perceive who he really is. It may be he's not dressed as the high priest. It may be that Paul's eyesight is not good. And in the whole situation, he doesn't identify him as the high priest. It may be because Paul has been away from Jerusalem for some time. He doesn't recognize this man. But when he is told who the man was, he immediately quoted the Old Testament and indicates that he should never have spoken to him as he did. I think there, just by the way, there's a lesson for us that we ought to be very careful with our words. Very careful how we react in tense times. But in the moments that followed, after Paul makes that statement, in the moments that follow, he realizes that there are Pharisees and Sadducees in the one room, and he understands that they are on opposing theological perspectives, and he states that he was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, and that he believed in the resurrection, and that was enough to cause a riot. And these two opposing parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, turned on each other, and Paul was in the middle of it. And it seemed as if he was going to be ripped apart. And for the third time, Paul has to be rescued by the Roman soldiers. And they take him back to the castle and back to his cell. It's been a very hard day for Paul. A day of mixed events, a day of unresolved controversies, a day of mayhem and trouble. And now the night following, Paul is in the cell by himself. And he must have been thinking about the events that had just taken place. I don't think it takes much to imagine how he must have been feeling. Just put yourself in Paul's position. Think about the fact that his statement about his clear conscience before God had been insulted. He had been rebuked for speaking against the high priest. He has just been punched in the face. His purpose to present the gospel has been frustrated. He has a desire to go to Rome. He testifies to that in Acts chapter 19, but that now seems impossible. And Paul must have been thinking that he's going to end his life in Jerusalem, in that cell, at the hands of these men. And Paul must have been feeling pretty discouraged. Forsaken, defeated. Extremely cast down. It's a low point in Paul's life. And if the world was to assess his situation, the verdict would be he has hit rock bottom. Paul is down and out. The game is up. It's all over for this man of God. And the accusation will be thrown in Paul's face. What good has your Christianity done you now? Isn't that what the world likes to say? Psalm 42, verse 3, the psalmist said, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Let a Christian fall in hard times. Let a Christian suffer losses of one kind or another. Let him face trials and difficulties in life, and the world comes along and says, where is your Jesus now? What good is your salvation? And the answer is, Christ is still my Savior who meets me at the very point of my need. And we see that here in Acts chapter 23. Though this appears to be one of the darkest nights in Paul's life, it's incredibly brightened
by the comfort Paul receives from Christ. Look at verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Look at the presence of Christ there. The Lord stood by him. The phrase "stood by" simply means the Lord was present with him. He had come to the very place where Paul was being held, and he stood with him and stood by him in the castle. It's interesting that the very same word is used there in verse 27 of this chapter, where it's translated there a little differently. "This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army." And that little phrase, "came I," is the same as our phrase, "stood by him." The thought is there that the Lord came with this purpose of standing by his servant. Right there in the cell. The night following all of that commotion and all of that controversy, the Lord stood with him. The Lord came to where Paul actually was, and while others were against Paul, Christ was for him. Some had forsaken Paul, but Christ was with him. Some had little interest in Paul, but Christ cared for him and stood with him or stood by him. The Lord came to where he was and presenced himself with his servant. And isn't that just like the Lord? Remember the disciples in John 20 on the evening of the resurrection? They're in the upper room in Jerusalem for fear of the Jews. They're filled with fear, not sure what's going to happen next. And we read there that Jesus came and stood in their midst. That's what he did for Paul. He stood by him. The Lord did not forget. The Lord did not forsake his servant. And what was true of Paul, believer, is true of us as well. Hasn't Christ said, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will not fail thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Christ is ever with his people. Even when we face death, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." What a comfort. Paul's by himself, and yet he's not by himself because the Lord is with him. The presence of Christ. Look at the message from Christ. He says, "Be of good cheer, Paul." There's enough there, I think, to warm any heart. Look at the details of that little statement and what we're told in verse 11, and you discover here that this was a word from Christ himself. It tells us, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer." Our Savior didn't send an angel to Paul. He didn't send another disciple or another apostle to speak with him. He came and he spoke with him personally. It was a word from Christ himself. Notice also, it was clearly a word for Paul. Our Savior could simply have said, "Be of good cheer." But he added Paul's name. There's always something special when we receive a message with our name on it. We know it's just for us. "Be of good cheer, Paul." Notice also, this message was in the imperative. It's a command. The Lord is telling Paul that he needed to be of good cheer. That little phrase, "good cheer," means to be of good courage or to be of good comfort or to be constant. This was no weak, cheer-up Paul kind of message, you know, that some people give whenever we're in trouble and someone comes along and slaps you in the back and says, "Oh, cheer up, keep your chin up," and off they go, almost laughing. That's not what Christ is doing here. This is no weak, cheer-up kind of message. Jesus was saying to Paul, "Paul, be constant, be consistent. Stay with the ministry you have all these years, day in and day out." This is what the Lord is saying to him. "Keep it up and keep at it, Paul. Be of good cheer. Take heart. Be constant. Continue on with what you're doing." This was a very gracious word from Christ. John Gill said, "This exhortation seems to be designed to prevent discouragement." Be of good cheer, Paul. It's a word in season. The very word that Paul needed to hear. And believer, I suggest it's the word we need to hear too. And take heed to. This is an age of great change. We're living in a society that it is constantly changing. There are great changes in the church. There are great changes in the way some people think, even Christians think. And think about the gospel. And there's a tendency to think in these days that the old gospel of redeeming grace through a saving and sufficient Christ is not enough anymore. There's a tendency to think that way. That the old gospel of redeeming grace through a saving and sufficient Christ is not enough. And there's a tendency to think that the best days are gone and we've got to do something else. But Christ comes and says, be of good cheer. Be constant. I think Paul passes that word on to Timothy a little later when he says, preach the word in season and out of season. Continue, Timothy, in the things that you've learned. That's what Christ is saying to Paul. Be of good cheer. Be constant. Look at the encouragement from Christ as well. Paul had come to Jerusalem with a gift for the church there. And yet it's while he's in Jerusalem that he faces the harshest criticisms about his ministry. He faces the greatest challenges, the strongest accusations. His ministry is brought into question. The whole focus of his gospel message is under scrutiny. Some were saying that Paul had been wrong. But look at what the Lord says in verse 11. He stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. What a comfort that must have been to Paul. Here is the Lord standing beside him in the prison cell in the darkness of that night with all of this commotion and chaos and trouble and controversy around him. And the Lord says, Paul, you have testified of me in Jerusalem. Rather than being unfaithful, Paul had been faithful. He had the approval of the Savior himself. This was a word of commendation, and that's all that really counts. That's all that really counts. If we try to please men, we will fail. Because we cannot please all men all the time. Far better to have the well done of Christ. Paul here, as he sits in this cell by himself, undoubtedly sore physically from all that is taking place, perhaps in despair because all that's been taking place around his ministry and regarding his circumstances, the Lord comes and says, Paul, be of good cheer. You have testified of me in Jerusalem. Then look also at the promise of Christ. Back in Acts 19, we're told that Paul had purposed in his spirit to travel through Macedonia, Achaia, come into Jerusalem, and then he adds, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. That was Paul's desire. But it looked a hopeless one as he lies in the castle in Jerusalem. He has been beaten, he's been battered, he's been almost pulled apart. The Sanhedrin are in an uproar over him. The Jews are very antagonistic towards him. He's now in the hands of the Roman soldiers and it looks as if he's never going to see Rome. And the Lord comes and says, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. That word takes care of Paul's doubts about his future ministry. He would still see Rome. Do you see how personal this is all from Christ to Paul? An incredible word of comfort from the Savior to his servant. Paul has fears, he has doubts, he has discouragements, he has questions, and the Lord answers them all. Right where Paul is, the Lord knew what this man needed. And the Lord came alongside to minister to those very needs of his servants. You see, Christ is the faithful friend. He comforts his people in the darkest hours. He never forsakes. He never forgets. He never feels. He's the friend born for adversity. And here he is coming now to draw near, to bless and strengthen and comfort and encourage and promise and minister to him. And believer, Christ does the same for us. I don't know what trial you're going through right now. It's not similar to Paul's. You're not in prison. You're not alone. You're not facing these physical beatings, this possibility of death at the hands of Roman soldiers or Jewish leaders. You're not facing those circumstances, but maybe you're in a dark night of trouble. We've been singing today about being in the depths. Maybe that's where you are right now. Listen, Christ comes with a word in season. And he knows your name. He knows your needs as well. And our blessed Savior is interested in the comfort of his people. We find that here with Paul. The personal comfort from Christ. Look secondly here at the providential care by Christ. The providential care by Christ. By all accounts, Paul should have been dead by now. And I say that because the Jews had tried to kill him. Back in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 21, Acts chapter 22, and now again in Acts chapter 23. And in these circumstances, it seems that these Jews were ready to murder the man of God. They had no love for him. Paul had no love for the Christians prior to his conversion, and now that he's saved, the Jews have no love for him. They have no love for the Christians, just as he had none before he was saved. But notice the references here in this chapter to the very real threat upon Paul's life. Look at verse 10 there. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him to the castle. It seems as if they were fighting over Paul. You can just imagine the Pharisees on one hand and the Sadducees on the other hand, and they're clamoring for Paul. They're trying to get him to side with them and to deal with this, what he has raised about the resurrection. And the Sadducees are going mad with what he has said. The Pharisees are going mad in support of what he has said. And Paul's in the middle of it. It's like a tug of war. And Paul's likely to be ripped to pieces, pulled apart. And the soldiers have to rescue him. But perhaps the greatest threat to his life is recorded in verse 12 through to verse 15. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. 40 Jews binding themselves in this oath, almost like a hunger strike, that they would not eat or drink until they had put Paul to death. Look at the source of the threat. It tells us in verse 12, certain of the Jews. Paul was a Jew himself, but certain of his own fellow countrymen, whom he loved and was burdened for, they conspired together. The source of the threat. Look at the seriousness of the threat. They would neither eat nor drink until they had killed him. This was no plan just hatched up. By the way, if we get an opportunity, we'll do this. If we don't, we won't. They're binding themselves under a curse, under an oath. These men are making a vow that they will neither eat or drink until Paul is dealt with, until Paul is dead. Look at the subtlety of their threat. Verse 15. They go, verse 14, they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. They're saying to these members of the Sanhedrin, you ask for Paul as if you want to do some more investigation, some more examination of him. And when you're bringing him down, we will be in a line in ambush, and we will take him and we will kill him. And the whole thing is shrouded in dishonesty, and they're hatching a plan, whereas Paul will be led into an ambush and put to death. And it's very real. These men had murder in their hearts. They were planning on executing this man as soon as they possibly could. They're determined to wipe out Paul and his ministry. And it seems that the Sanhedrin do not discourage them. And in the minds of these Jews, these 40 men plus the men of the Sanhedrin, the Paul problem is about to be resolved. But Paul did not die at that time. And his deliverance hinges on the providential care of Christ. Look at verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath certain thing to tell him." So he takes him to the chief captain, and this young man tells the chief captain what he has heard about the plot to kill Paul, the desire to have him brought down, and so he takes immediate steps, verse 22 onwards, he takes immediate steps to call 200 soldiers at night to take Paul to Caesarea with horsemen and men carrying their spears at the third hour of the night, and they would take Paul away before these men would even realize he's no longer there. An incredible case of the providence of God. An amazing turn of events. This is the first and only time we read of Paul's sister and his nephew. We are given no information regarding their names or their ages or their circumstances. We do not know how much contact they had with Paul. We have no idea how much of a relationship there was between them. We don't know anything about Paul's sister, anything about Paul's nephew, apart from what we read here. But we know that this young man was in the right place at the right time. Somehow or other, he heard of the plot to kill his uncle. And he managed to get access to Paul and tell him what was being decided, who in turn instructs this brave young man to tell what he had heard to the chief captain. And when he did, the chief captain took steps to thwart the conspiracy and save Paul's life. Now, this young man mentioned here provides great lessons for young people. There are boys and girls here, and I don't know how old this young man was in Acts 23, but it seems he was just a young boy. But there are tremendous lessons here for young people. Tremendous lessons. Think, for example, he had an interest in doing what was right. He heard what these men were talking about. He may have heard them whispering. He may have heard them just going over their plans. He may have heard all that they were planning to do. And he knew that what they were planning to do was wrong. And he had an interest in doing what was right. Boys and girls who are here this morning always have an interest in doing what is right. Don't join yourself with those who are doing wrong. He also had a tremendous love for his family. He obviously cared enough for Paul to tell him what was taking place. He wants to do something for God as well. He shows great courage here in the midst of great danger. Had they found out what he was doing, maybe his life would have been in danger also. But over all of those things stands the truth of the providential care of Christ. It was no accident that Paul's nephew heard those men discussing their plan. No accident that he had the presence of mind to go and tell Paul. It's no accident that he was able to speak with the captain. None of that was by chance. It was not just good luck or good fortune he happened to be there at that time. This was a demonstration of Christ's providential care of his servant, and it teaches us many lessons. For example, our times are in God's hands. This was not Paul's time to die at the hands of Jewish men. Therefore, God takes care of him. His life is preserved. And believer, our times are in God's hands. Every single detail. Every single detail is in the hand of the Lord. I also learn here that the enemies of the gospel are not all powerful. There were 40 men who had placed themselves under a vow not to eat or drink until Paul was dead, and they were determined. And if it was a simple battle between them and Paul, if it was a simple thing of them as opposed to the apostle, and he's an unarmed man, beaten, in prison, they have the Sanhedrin on their side. If it was just a matter between them and Paul, they would have won that battle and Paul would have been dead. But they weren't just fighting against Paul, they were fighting against the Lord. And they could not overcome him. And I know we look at the enemies of the gospel and we see false religion raising its head in so many different areas. We see wickedness abounding. We see wicked men and evil men on every side rising up. But they're not all powerful. Christ is. Christ is. And I discover also here that God uses weak things to accomplish his great purposes. It's just a young man that's mentioned there in verse 16 when Paul's sister's son heard of that. And he's just a young man. Paul tells us in verse 17, he's just a young man. Didn't the Lord use a little maid to tell Naaman about God and his grace? Didn't the Lord use a little lad and his food to feed 5,000 men? Doesn't Paul remind us in 1 Corinthians that the Lord takes the weak things to confound the things that are mighty? The things that are nothing to bring to naught, the things that are despised to do his work and bring glory to his name. The Lord uses weak things to accomplish his great purposes. There is something we can do for Christ. You may feel yourself to be worthless, but there's something you can do for Christ. Christ was taking care of Paul. One of the overarching, overriding themes of this chapter is the fact that Christ was taking care of Paul. And he never fails to take care of us. Never. Even Satan is restricted by our sovereign Lord. Paul had not been forgotten. God performs all things for us and all things work together for our good because God is taking care of his own people. And God was taking care of Paul. The personal comfort from Christ, the providential care by Christ. Look at the pressing commission from Christ. The pressing commission from Christ. Look at verse 11 again. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now the Lord had given a promise there. You must bear witness at Rome. And yet these men are plotting his death. So the Lord's promise, in order for it to be fulfilled, he must take care of Paul, which is what he does. But this little phrase, "so must thou bear witness also at Rome," there's a word regarding Paul's future ministry. Paul would preach to Jews, he'd preach to Gentiles, he'd preach to magistrates, he'd preach to Pharisees, he'd preach to Sadducees. He had spoken to men in high places, but never before had he preached before kings and governors. That's about to change. He was being sent to Rome. Not so much by Claudius there in verse 26. He writes to Felix and gives them greeting regarding Paul. It wasn't Claudius, this man, this Roman man, who was sending Paul to Rome. As it was the Lord. The Lord wanted Paul to be at Rome. And verse 11 really is a word of commission to Paul. "So must thou bear witness also at Rome." Paul, your ministry's not finished yet. Here's a new phase of service for you. You're going to be there as a prisoner. You're going to be standing there in chains, but you're going to speak of me in Rome also. before kings and rulers, before the representatives of the greatest power on earth at that time. And you're going to tell them of a Christ who's mighty to save. Men tried to end Paul's ministry. But the Lord wasn't finished with Paul's ministry just yet. It's a very dark night for Paul. But a night that was brightened up by the Savior. The fears that he had were answered. The discouragements he faced were answered. The thought of what does he do from here on in, forward in his ministry, it's answered by the Lord. Because Christ is for him. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Believer, these were harsh circumstances for Paul, but he was to make the very best use of them. Sometimes in life we come into harsh circumstances, but we too are to make the very best use of them. Whatever circumstance you're in today, however dark the night of trial and affliction might be for you, it is Christ who brightens it. It is Christ who comes and encourages our hearts. Let's look for Christ in the midst of our darkness. He will come to encourage, to take care, to comfort, to direct us, to lead us on with Himself. So may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to be encouraged in dark nights of trial. For Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we pray today that Thou will bless Thy truth to our hearts. Lord, there are many times in our lives we need to hear those words, be of good cheer. We thank Thee for Christ who never fails. Encourage the hearts of Thy people, Lord, today, some in the depths of despair, perhaps, some facing trials unknown to anyone but to them and to Thee. Lord, grant them Thy blessing, Thy favor, and Thy power, we pray. Draw alongside them in the darkness of their life's experiences. Encourage their hearts by Thy word, by Thy presence, and by Thy power. And Father, bless us now as we part and go our different ways. Bring us back tonight. We thank Thee for the opportunity to wait around Thy table tonight. Make that a special time, we pray. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.